Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. That's where we'll be spending, I think, the entirety of our time today, in Luke chapter 4. I also want to say on behalf of myself and my family, we're thrilled to be with you this morning. My name is Dan, if you don't know. I have been supported by this congregation. I think this year might make it a decade. That's a long time to receive a lot of love and encouragement and fellowship in the work of the gospel. During those 10 years, about 8 of those years, was in Boston, Massachusetts, where I met and married my beautiful wife and had our first child there. And then for the past 2.5 years, living in the West African country of Sierra Leone. And we moved there for the purpose of teaching the gospel, advancing God's kingdom, building up God's church, as it is a work that you all are involved with supporting me, as well as our dear brother Mike and his efforts when he goes there on yearly trips. And so today I want to look at the book of Luke. Luke is my favorite gospel, my favorite book of the Bible. And I love studying through the book of Luke with people that agree to do it. And in Sierra Leone, there's a lot of people that agree to do it. And so I always enjoy these first couple chapters because there's really not too much controversy in these first couple chapters of Luke. You know, it's all about babies and kids, and everyone just loves that kind of stuff. And so my thought is, let's get some positive momentum going into chapters 1 and 2, and then things kind of get serious in chapters 3 and 4. 3, 4, 5, 6, you learn a lot about discipleship and a lot about repentance and a lot of really tough teachings. And so in these first couple chapters in Luke, there's kind of a build-up here where really chapter 1 talks a lot about the promise made about Jesus that you're going to have a child and his name will be Jesus. He'll be this king. Chapter 2 is about the birth of Jesus. Chapter 3 is about the preparation for Jesus as John the Baptist is preparing the way, preaching repentance. But up to chapter 4, the only exposure we've seen to Jesus himself is as a 12-year-old. And so really chapter 4 is the introduction to Jesus. And so we learn as we follow Jesus in 3 different locations in chapter 4, 3 different things about Jesus. And so these 3 different locations in chapter 4, the first one's in the desert, or as we say in Sierra Leone, in the bush. And so in this wilderness, where he is tempted for 40 days. And then the last place he goes to in this chapter is Capernaum, where he is received very well, so much so that when Jesus has to leave, they beg Jesus, don't go, we want you to continue on here. But the middle location is Nazareth. Now, I think most of us perhaps know the significance of Nazareth. Jesus was raised in Nazareth. This would have been Jesus' hometown. So as we read this middle section, this will be the focus of our lesson today, we will need to keep in mind that the people that Jesus is speaking to and the people that respond to Jesus are men and women who have grown up with Jesus. And that's the title of today's lesson. Living in teaching the gospel in Sierra Leone, a country that is predominantly Muslim, about 80% Muslim, I've learned that there are different cultural and different approaches and different challenges, but also advantages, to speaking to a culture that did not grow up with Jesus. They grew up, most of them, in a Muslim background, believing that Jesus is not the Son of God and really weren't taught a whole lot about Jesus. And so there's been interesting living and preaching the gospel in a culture that did not grow up with Jesus. And then in contrast, I realized that, well, my culture and my social circle that I'm around, for the most part, can say the same thing as the men and women in Nazareth. That we grew up with Jesus, in a sense. Not maybe physically, we didn't see him. But for most of us, perhaps here, for at least maybe half or majority of us here, our first exposure to Jesus was not as an adult. it was maybe as a child, as we were brought to church by our parents or our grandparents. The first time we heard Bible story, was it when we were an adult and fully mature? But rather our first conceptions of who Jesus is and what he taught and why he came to earth and what he did when he was here were formed when we were young and has stayed with us through our life. And we're going to find, unfortunately, that there are some challenges, I think, to growing up with Jesus. There are some challenges the men and women of Nazareth faced when they encountered Jesus, and Jesus said some things they didn't expect him to say. So, I want us to read this section of text in Luke chapter 4, and we'll read verses 16 through 30. So we'll just read the entirety of this encounter. Luke 4, 16 through 30. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. And they were saying, 'Is this not Joseph's son?' And he said to them, 'No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, "Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well."' And he said, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way." Okay, so before we talk about the challenges of growing up with Jesus, I think it's obvious and needed to talk about the advantage of growing up with Jesus, is that you have, and we've had, an unprecedented access to Jesus at an early age, and that is an obvious advantage. Jesus visited Nazareth first. And similarly, for those of us who can say we grew up going to church or grew up with godly parents or with religious grandparents or in some ways were connected to Christian people from a young age, we can also say that we got unprecedented access to Jesus that much of the world has not had. And I now realize that more so than I ever have living in a predominantly Muslim country. And so Jesus approaches Nazareth, and he visits the synagogue on Sabbath, and he reads from a scripture. And it says here that after he read the scripture, he sat down, and all the eyes of those that were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And that seems to me to be kind of interesting here. That kind of indicates that that's not normally the case. That their focus, their attention was unusually concentrated on Jesus after he read this scripture. And I think perhaps that's an indication of how he read this scripture. So I'm going to read it again the way I think he read it that would make people look at him this way. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then he sits down. It's great to read with inflection, but perhaps when Jesus was reading this here, he was drawing attention to that the Messiah that this verse is referring to was him. And he sat down, and he made it clear to them in verse 21, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This verse, this scripture is talking about me, Jesus said. This is referring to me. However, their response to this, and we'll look deeper at it in just a moment, is rejection. Them hearing Jesus' words at this moment caused them to reject Jesus. We find just a few verses later on, they attempt to kill this man that they had known since he was a young child. So why? My question is this. Why did these men and women reject Jesus? Why did it that these men and women who knew Jesus, or at least spent more time with Jesus than anyone else, why were they the ones that rejected him in such a blatant and hostile way? And perhaps there's some lessons for us and some warnings in this section for us. Reason number one why I perceive why it's difficult for those and a challenge for those who grew up with Jesus is because it's hard for those that grew up with Jesus to accept that he's more than what they understand him to be. He's more than what they've known him to be. I think this is true. You read the Gospels, and how many people, when they heard or saw Jesus, was like, oh yeah, that's kind of what I expected you to say. Or that's kind of how the view I expected you to have. Jesus was surprising people all the time. I mean, even consider the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. The apostle whom Jesus loved, maybe if you were having a hypothetical debate, you might say John knew Jesus better than anyone. But yet in Revelation chapter 1, when the Apostle John sees Jesus in all his glory in that wonderful vision, what does John do? He cannot help but fall down because Jesus is always more than what we understand him to be. There's always more to Jesus than what our minds can comprehend. However, sometimes those who grew up with him can think, I know who he is. I have him pegged. I know exactly who you are. And can have a hard time adjusting to that. He's more than what we expect. And this is especially dangerous to those who think they know him best. The dominating thought had by those who heard him was not what he said or what the scripture stated, but instead they were distracted by their previous evaluation of who they thought him to be. Isn't this Joseph's son? Wait a minute, what he's saying, who he's claiming to be, is not at all what we understand him to be. He's Joseph's son. He's a nobody. He's a carpenter. And yet he's claiming to be this special someone. So in that moment in time, they have a choice to hold on to who they previously thought Jesus to be or to update and adjust their thinking towards him. And it's really hard for people who grew up with someone and lived all their life thinking Jesus is one way to change their attitude towards them. What a tragedy. When those who have had unparalleled access and exposure to Jesus actually know him the least. And that is exactly what was true of the men and women in Nazareth. And I believe that is possible to be true among many churches and church-going folk who have grown up thinking they know exactly who Jesus is, but really he's far different than who they ever, than what they could ever imagine. those that grow up with Jesus can oftentimes be the ones that are most resistant to adjusting their knowledge of him. And why is that the case? I got a couple different reasons here of why I think that can be a hardship and a challenging thing for us to consider. One reason is that sometimes, oftentimes, if you've been raised in a Christian household or going to church, your first exposure to developing an understanding and a reputation of who Jesus is was given to you by a secondhand source. For all of us, for most of us, at least for me, my first understanding of who Jesus was did not come from me reading the Gospel of Luke or reading the Gospel of John or Matthew. No, it came from someone else who had read and then told me. Now, I think that's the way it should be. God has commissioned parents to bring up their children in the instruction of the Lord. And so I think that's necessary to happen. However, when our first perceptions of who Jesus is are secondhand, there is a possibility that some things that we've kind of collected through these secondhand sources are not true. Maybe the way that grandma talked about Jesus in one way wasn't exactly the right way, or that movie, or that cartoon, or that comic book, or the children's Bible that I was handed to as a child wasn't exactly true. It didn't really express things in the same way. Or maybe that one sermon that I heard that really kind of adjusted my attitude on who Jesus was, maybe that wasn't actually the best material for someone to really concrete their attitude towards Jesus. And so that means there are opportunities for our misconceptions to form and cement themselves within us. I think very simplistic examples of that is, you know, so many times, you know, if you ask a child, what fruit did Adam and Eve eat in the garden? It is natural to think, an apple. Well, it didn't say an apple. It just says fruit, you know, and it's so funny. I've had, you know, in Sierra Leone, you know, that same attitude is given. They're like, they are confident. It's apple. It's apple. Well, why is that? Well, because they were told by some secondhand source, either a picture or, you know, their mom or somewhere, that it was an apple. Or even how many wise men came to visit Jesus? Well, three. Well, we don't know that. There are three gifts given, so maybe each one gave a gift, but I don't know. Maybe one gave two. I'm not sure. But these are things that can form themselves. Those are, you know, maybe innocent examples. But those things can be true even to more significant things, unfortunately, where we can have misconceptions regarding these things. And I also think, for those that have grown up with Jesus or have been exposed to Jesus for a long period of time, sometimes our confidence regarding our knowledge of something can be equated to the amount of time we've known that thing. So, in other words, I've known Jesus for 30 years, therefore my confidence that I know exactly who he is super, super high. Because after all, I've been around it for 30 years. And most things that we've been around a long time, we know very well. I think that's true of most things. But not everything. I've been around cell phones my entire life. To this day, I have no idea how they work. You know, someone here could explain this to me. I've been around this for a long time, still have no idea. And maybe I think I know how they work, or I think, but I could be totally wrong. I could try to explain to my child, you know, Papa, how come when you talk on your phone, then Mama, you know, over in America is able to hear you? Well, I could kind of give up an explanation, but it might not even be true. And in fact, I am more in danger of not adjusting my attitude if I am more confident about the wrong idea. And many of us, we've grown to church our whole lives, or we've grown up in Christian households our whole lives. And so the idea that we could be so mistaken regarding the central figure of our faith is inconceivable to many of us. It was inconceivable to the people in Nazareth. And so that's a challenge for us. That's a challenge for us. And I think sometimes even when it comes to our zeal for knowledge, the older we get, perhaps the less zealous we are to learn and to grow. And maybe one of the reasons that is because we think we already know. And what a dangerous attitude that is. I hope only as I grow in my years to grow even more zealous to truly know Jesus. And that's even the purpose of the book of Luke, by the way. The book of Luke was written to a man named Theophilus for the purpose is so that you may know for certain the things that you have heard regarding Jesus, regarding these things you've been taught. So therefore, we need to recognize this great challenge. Recognize that when there's something about Jesus that we read or that we're told, just because it's not the same thing than what we grew up with or what we currently have an understanding of, we need to have a humility to recognize that maybe I have it wrong. And if we don't have that humility, then perhaps we'll make the same mistake as the men and women in Nazareth and say, I know you're saying that, but I really know who you are. You're the son of Joseph. And so when it comes to Jesus' teaching on money and possessions, let's be careful in thinking, we know what Jesus says about that. We know what Jesus allows on that. When it comes to the idea of retaliation or violence, let's not make assumptions that we know exactly what Jesus... Let's open our minds to seeing what Jesus truly says and truly believes about that. Or Jesus' views regarding politics or our attitude toward the government or towards the type of music and media that we partake of or the response to a Christian and our brother in Christ who is living in sin. Let's be careful not to assume, well, this is what Jesus teaches us on that. I know exactly what... Well, maybe if we read with an open mind, willing to adjust our attitude and our understanding, maybe he would surprise us just as much as he surprised the men and women in Nazareth. All right. Reason number two why they rejected it. So first reason is that they did not... their attitude towards Jesus did not change when they learned something new because they thought they knew him well enough already. The second reason why they reject him is kind of stated here in verse 23. Jesus knows their attitude. And so in verse 23, he says to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.'" What kind of attitude does that proverb or that saying demonstrate about the men and women sitting in the synagogue in Nazareth? When they're saying, "Physician, heal yourself." Well, looking back at this quote that he reads from Isaiah, that's exactly what the Messiah came to do. The Messiah came to heal and fix broken people. And we love that Jesus came to fix broken people. And in fact, all of us here can think of so many broken people that Jesus came to fix. But Jesus, when he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," he's saying the people that are broken in need of fixing are right here in this room. And I came to fix you and you and you and you and you and you. We're less comfortable with that. We know that Jesus came to fix all those broken people, but if you're going to imply that I'm broken, then that's where the Nazarenes got offended by Jesus kind of implying that they were the broken people. They were the blind. They were the captive. They were the prisoners in need of fixing. And that can be a challenge for those who grew up with Jesus, to accept that their lives are in need of fixing. In this section, in this location in Nazareth, they are not interested in receiving Jesus' help or taking seriously his implication that they are in need of help. Jesus' message to them is that I came to fix you, I came to fix your problems. But they're thinking, the only thing that you fix are broken chairs and broken tables. Heal yourself, doctor. Instead of them accepting Jesus' spiritual healing, they're much more interested in the entertainment or the amusement that Jesus can provide. They've grown bored with learning of his character, and they only want to witness his miracles. He perceives that the only thing they're really interested in seeing from Jesus are miracles like he's performed elsewhere. And I think likewise, that can be a problem for many of us that grew up with Jesus. Perhaps we don't take seriously our need for Jesus anymore. Perhaps we think about Jesus, the need for Jesus, and we say, yes, I really needed Jesus 27 years ago when I was baptized. And thank God, Jesus fixed me. and now I'm just kind of keeping on. I don't think that's the proper attitude regarding our attitude towards Jesus. It can be easy for us to separate ourselves from those who desperately need Jesus. We can read passages, so many passages, that talk about the need for Jesus in our lives, and we can assign a mental image of the faces of our neighbors or coworkers or family members, but how often do we see a picture of ourself in our current state in desperate need of Jesus? And it can be easy for us to be offended when someone implies that there are characteristics or qualities or behaviors or attitudes within ourselves that need restoration, that need fixing, that need changing. Don't you know? I've been a Christian for X amount of years. Don't you know? I'm a leading member in this church. Don't you know I'm an elder or I'm a deacon or And sometimes we can be blind to our own need for the gospel. There's a brother in Christ that I was fortunate enough to help lead to Christ and baptize him. His name was Mike up in Boston. And Mike, he from a Jewish family, but was kind of, you know, turned away from Judaism and more of an agnostic and kind of atheist at certain points. And we studied the Bible together incessantly, and just, you know, to the point where he, within a month or two, obeyed the gospel in full sincerity. And one of the things that he wanted me to do with him is to go back. He had had a lot of long history of substance abuse and drug addiction and things like that. And so he wanted me to go with him to this, like, recovery house that he had lived in for about 6 months to a year that helped people struggling with these different forms of addiction. And it was funny, he wanted to go there because he had said some things while he was there to his, you know, housemates that he regretted and wanted to make right. And he said, when I was here, and it's funny that he said this even when he was struggling in such a powerful way, he said, yeah, Christianity is not for me. Christianity is for weak, broken, weak-minded people that are in need of fixing. You know, so that's the type of thing that Christianity is for. And he says, I come to you now as a Christian, and you might think I've changed my mind about that. I've not. The difference is that I now realize that I am a weak, broken person in need of Christ. And I hope that attitude never leaves Mike, and I hope that attitude never leaves any of us, that we are still people that desperately need Jesus in our lives, that we would never be offended if anyone, Jesus himself or a brother or sister, saying, that aspect of your life needs changing. All right, I know, yeah, thank me, help me, pray for me, support me, lead me out of this. I hope we never grow to a point where we think we have it on lockdown and we're offended at the implication that we are still blind in need of vision and greater clarity in our lives. Both of these, thinking we already know Jesus and thinking we don't need Jesus, need fixing, are two tremendous challenges for those that grew up with Jesus. But here at the end of our reading, end of the story, there's a warning for us in this. Jesus speaks in verses 25 through 27 regarding two different occasions in Israel's history where God sent his prophet, his chosen healer or provider, away from his people to foreigners, because the Jews, the Israelite people, were not interested. And he says there were two occasions in Bible history. One of Elijah, when there were so many widows in need of food, but where did God send Elijah? To a foreigner, to help provide for a widow in Zarephath. And there were many lepers with these terrible skin disease in the lands of Israel, but where did God send Elisha? He sent them to heal a man named Naaman, who was a Syrian, a Gentile, a foreigner. What do you think is Jesus' point? If those that grow up with Jesus are unwilling to change their understanding and adjust their perception of Jesus, and if they're unwilling to recognize their need for Jesus, then God will send the gospel other directions. And even we see the warning continues as they are furious at this implication that Jesus makes. They take Jesus and they drag him outside the city to throw him off a cliff. Imagine that. This is, you know, some of these people have furniture in their house, you know, built by this man. But in this single afternoon or morning or whenever this would have happened, Jesus says these things that enrage them to such an extent where they intend to murder and kill this man. And it says that Jesus passes through their midst and he went his way. And we don't have a record of Jesus ever coming back. And that's a warning, I think, a sobering warning for us. I really urge us, when we read God's Word, read the Scriptures, to think about the need and the urgency behind changing our attitudes, changing our understanding, adjusting, updating our perception of who Jesus is. Because in this text, when we reject Jesus, Jesus stays away. And I don't ever want that to be a reality in my life. We need to accept the Lord, accept Jesus, update our understanding of who He is, recognize our need for Him. Thankfully, He's patient. Thankfully, with the Apostle Paul, God continued, you know, pricking him and goading him in the right direction. But let's be careful when we reject the truth about Jesus and what He wants from us. Because it's a dangerous thing for us to consider and for us to do. So, the final questions is, are we willing to admit that we don't know Jesus fully? We don't know Him entirely. Yes, we know more now than we did before. Are we willing to let His character surprise us and His teaching become unexpected and reform our mental picture of who He is and live accordingly? Are we willing to do that? If you are, then this book of Luke and really the entire Bible will be your greatest treasure. You'll be in it all the time because you'll want to learn and grow, and you know that you need to do that. If you don't have that attitude, then perhaps you will share the fate of the Nazarenes. Second question, are we willing to do what the Nazarenes were not, to recognize our brokenness and our constant need for Jesus? Isn't that song that we sing, we need Thee every hour? Do we believe that? I hope so. If we do, then this book, the book of Luke and many others, will give us hope and confidence that Jesus truly can fix us. He was sent for that purpose. However, if we don't have that willingness to recognize our brokenness and need for Jesus, then Jesus will perhaps leave us just as unchanged as He left the Nazarenes. He requires our cooperation, our yielding, our submission to Him. Because Jesus does not force His healing hand upon any of us. We need to cooperate with Him and submit to Him. At this point, I want to offer an invitation that if you're considering your life and your need for the Lord, the need for Jesus. Perhaps before you've been reluctant and you've been thinking, no, I'm fine, I'm not broken. Jesus says He's come for you. And we're all that way. We all are in need of Jesus. So if you're in need of putting on Jesus through baptism and you're wanting to know more about what that's about and how to do that, that's something we invite you to do. If you're also recognizing your need to update Jesus and your mind and you're wanting to study God's Word or needing prayers to change an aspect of your life that you know Jesus does not approve of, if we can give you support or prayers or encouragement in any way, please make that known by coming forward as we stand and sing.